Well, thank you once again this morning for your worship of the Lord and the privilege that it is, as always, to worship with you, His beloved, as you are and we are referred to oftentimes in the Scripture. And what a privilege on the Lord's Day to be with the Lord's people and worship Him with our voices, worship Him as we open His Word together this morning. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30 is where we're going to be this morning, and we're going to be looking at our help in weakness. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Well, Sovereign Redeemer Church came into existence. And we came into existence a number of years ago because of what we believed about the Scriptures. What we believed about the gospel. And also because we believed and we still believe that God is sovereign and absolutely sovereign in all things. Sovereign Redeemer does not exist because any of us had a master plan to start a new church, because we didn't start because we had a mailing list of potential members, or because we had a pile of money to invest in a church plant. None of those things were the case. Really, this church, and again, our sermon title this morning is taken from the passage, and it's called Our Help in Weakness. And Sovereign Redeemer Church was born out of our weakness. There was a group of us that suddenly were without a church home or without anywhere to worship. And so, in our weakness, we simply begin to do what believers do on the Lord's Day. And some of you that were there can remember the county courthouse and specifically Memorial Hall. They were kind enough to let us gather there that first Sunday morning, and we did for another for several Sundays after that. But again, in our weakness, in our not knowing where to turn or what to do next, we just did what was instinctive to us. We met on the Lord's Day, and we worshiped. We prayed, we sang together, we opened God's Word, we gathered around the Lord's table, and here we are, 12 and a half years later. And I'm grateful that 12 and a half years later, we're meeting on the Lord's Day. We're praying on the Lord's Day. We're worshiping together on the Lord's Day. And we will gather around His table, Lord willing, later this morning on the Lord's Day. The Lord, our help in weakness. Never, ever forget that. In God's economy, concerning God's people, our weakness is always His strength. It's a blessed and it's a wonderful thing for man to come to the end of himself and not know what to do. For there we find the Lord in His wisdom, in His strength, in His integrity, in His never-changing faithfulness. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Paul has been teaching us in Romans that we are heirs of God, children of God, in Christ Jesus. And he begins to teach us here a little bit about what it means to be a child of God. And although this would not be a popular teaching amongst popular Christianity this morning. It is the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Two realities Paul touches on there. The first of all is that believers will suffer. The second one is that we have a future glory so wonderful, so beyond comprehension, that it sustains us in the here and now. In these times when the Lord, in His wisdom, allows His children, just as you as a good parent, allow your child, your children, a little suffering at times. It's how they learn. And the Lord certainly knows this about us. And Paul knew a little bit about suffering. If he wasn't in prison somewhere, he was being shipwrecked. If he wasn't shipwrecked or being bitten by snakes, he was being flogged and beaten. In Philippians chapter 3, the apostle Paul says this. He says he tells us that he suffered the loss of all things. This is Paul, probably the most preeminent Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. He suffered the loss. Didn't have a private jet or anything like that. He suffered the loss of all things and counted them rubbish. Rubbish, that's a really nice word for what he's talking about. He counted all of those things rubbish that he might gain Christ. Now, Paul, we know, wasn't looking to gain his salvation. No, he wanted to know the Lord in a deeper, more intimate way. He wanted to know the Lord in the fellowship of his sufferings. So he counted all the difficulty, all the suffering is trash, that he might gain Christ. God has a perfect purpose in our difficulty. As we, his children, as heirs of his grace, he has specific things in mind. When he allows people, when he allows circumstances, when he allows things in our life. And I've lived enough years and I've been a Christian enough decades that I can look back over the course of a long, long time. And things that I didn't understand when they were happening, I can look back now. I can look back to 12 and a half years ago, and although I would never want to go through again what we went through together, I can look back and truly say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. In your sovereignty, you allowed this. And it was hard and it hurt and it was difficult. But look who you are and look what you've done for all of us. Suffering has a purpose, that we might cling tightly to our Savior. That we might, as Paul, gain Christ. That we might, as we learned last week from Romans chapter 8, that we would cry out, Abba, Father, Lord, help me. Help me. And believer, that's a wonderful place to be. It's a great place to be. It's the best place to be. Reliance on ourselves, reliance on this world, reliance on our efforts will always fall short. But what a beautiful thing to be in the place where we cry, Lord, Father, Abba, help me, help me. The psalmist knew a little bit about this kind of life. In Psalm 119:67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." That's kind of the history of mankind, isn't it? Left to our own. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, But now, Lord, since you've allowed this difficulty, now I keep your word. Again, Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. My paraphrase, Lord, it's good that I'm suffering because it drives me to your word, to the everlasting truth that I find there. Again, Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, the sovereignty of God. What a beautiful, beautiful doctrine. The late Vadi Bakum said it's the foundation of all other doctrines. Lord, we see your hand in this life. Lord, we see your hand in our difficulty. We see your hand in our suffering. And Paul knew this. And Paul was a million miles away from being a modern word of faith preacher. He didn't teach us that in Romans 8 here that if we just learn the right mantras, if we just learn to work the word, as many of them say, that we'll just fly above all of the suffering of the world. Not at all. Not at all. Our Savior didn't. How dare we think that we would, or that we should? Our Savior suffered. He suffered for you, believer. He gave his body, he shed his blood for you and for me. His suffering was for a reason, and so is ours. It makes us to keep our eyes on our Savior and put our hope not in this world, but in what the Scriptures tell us are to come. And in this time in the here and now, we wait for his will. And we wait for his ways, trusting in him all along the way. And Charles Spurgeon said, the Lord's quickly may not, and I guess I would add, hardly ever is my quickly. That's just Spurgeon's way of saying the Lord's timing isn't our timing. He said, the Lord's quickly may not be my quickly, and if so, let him do what seems good to him. Spurgeon understood the sovereignty of God. Spurgeon understood the value of human weakness and frailty and our lack of understanding. And he understood that the Lord's will and the Lord's ways and the Lord's timing were perfect. And he was willing to wait. May the Lord give us that grace and strength as well. Sometimes the Lord's perfect will involves suffering. And it's interesting, the Scriptures teach us that even though it may feel like it, we're not alone in our suffering. Look at verses 19. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 25. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see, we're not alone. Sin and the fall has even had a dramatic effect on creation. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, verse 23, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? Verse 25, but we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. When I'm in the mountains and in the beauty of the mountains, I understand. And I realize that there are several things about the mountains. First of all, they're gorgeous and they're beautiful. And I love them. I love the mountain air. I love the views. I love riding up and down them on my bicycle. I love many things about the mountains. They're beautiful. But it's also true of the mountains that because of the fall, in those beautiful mountains, the possibility of violent death exists all around me. There are many ways to die in the mountains. A lot of wildlife, a lot of canyons, a lot of valleys, a lot of steep ledges, a lot of rocks. All kinds of things. The same beauty because of the fall, the same beauty that takes my breath away can just as easily kill me. This is the result of our first father's sin. Not only did it plunge humanity into a cataclysmic fall, but all of God's creation suffers and groans under the weight of sin as well. And the good news for us this morning is that our first father, the first Adam, he failed. But the second Adam succeeded. In the garden under the first Adam, there always existed, and of course we know it came to fruition, the possibility of sin and death always existed. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were told, if you eat, you will surely die. And they did. In the new heavens and in the new earth that we look forward to with hope, death has been defeated. Only the tree of life will exist there. And by God's Holy Spirit, you and I understand and we know that we're born again, that we are children of God, that we are heirs with Christ Jesus. By the power, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we live with great hope and anticipation of a new and a better day, where the suffering, the difficulty, the pains of this life will be gone, erased forever. The word in verse 23 that's translated first fruits, it was also used to describe the birth certificate of a free man. Pastor Derek Thomas said, the Spirit serves as our birth certificate. May you know by the Holy Spirit this morning that you are a child of God. May you know that in Christ your sins are forgiven. May you know that through his sacrifice and only his sacrifice, not one iota of your works or goodness, are you saved? Are you made clean? Are you brought into the family of God? You see, it's by the Holy Spirit that we know. It's only by the Holy Spirit that our thoughts turn Godward. It's only by the Holy Spirit that when we sin, immediately God grants us repentance. And we cry out, Father, forgive me. I've been foolish once again. I've sinned against you. Only the Holy Spirit can cause that to happen in any human being. It's by the Spirit we know we belong to our Father. Look at verses 26 and 30 this morning. Again, Romans chapter 8. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. That all things includes suffering. It includes weakness. It includes not knowing in our own wisdom where to turn next. We know that for those who love God, we know that for those who are heirs of God, for those who are children of God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. I'm amazed that people teach us, well, you will know exactly how to pray in every situation. And I'm a chief proponent of knowing God's word and knowing how to pray God's word. I am. But the fact is, the brightest, the most intellectual amongst us, the deepest spiritually among us, will hit times in our life. And I would say more often than we might think. We don't even know how to pray. We don't know what to say, but the Spirit Himself. And this isn't teaching some hocus pocus secret prayer language that only you have. It isn't. This is a believer in weakness, where we are, whether we realize it or not, many, many, many times in life. This is a believer that doesn't know where to go, where to turn, what to do. This is a believer who has no hope except for God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Many of you, some of you know, have met, some of you are familiar with Mike Abendroth, the pastor of Bethlehem Bible Church in Massachusetts, and he hosts a No Compromise podcast. Mike is one of the sharpest intellects you will ever meet. Mike has walked with the Lord for many, many years and pastored for many, many, many years. I look up to Mike, and I've been grateful for his counsel many times over my years as a pastor. And he is, if you could call someone deep spiritually, Mike is that. Well, back a few years during COVID, Mike was hospitalized, and for I believe almost a month, or maybe even a little longer than a month. And he had COVID in a very severe way. And this man who has studied the scriptures extensively, who knows the scriptures exhaustively, who has taught others how to pray, who has prayed and prayed and prayed in his life. He said at one point, at the depth of his sickness there in the hospital when he thought he was going to die. He said the only word he could utter was help. Help. That was it. It's all he had. It's all he had the strength for. And I will tell you, on the basis of our passage and the scriptures we're looking at this morning, that was enough. The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes. When we don't know how to pray, when we can't pray, when we don't know what to say, He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He knows His children. He knows us. And He doesn't need a secret language. He just needs to know, and He does know, that we're hurting. And the most infantile plea we can make, isn't it good to know that the Holy Spirit takes that prayer? Don't ever be afraid to pray. Don't ever be afraid to cry out to your Father and your Lord and your Savior. If all you know how to say is, "Lord, help me," that's a powerful prayer, because the Spirit intercedes for us. The Lord is our help in weakness. And when each of us gathered here this morning, when each of us were dead in our sins and trespasses, He worked all things. Yes, even hard things, even difficult things, perhaps even wicked things. He worked them all together for our good. And as our passage says, He elected us. He predestined us. He chose us. He justified us, that one day He would glorify us. This is our great hope. And here's the thing we must never forget about the truth that I just read from verse 30. I paraphrased it, but the truth from Romans chapter 8, verse 30. God didn't do any of these things because of our goodness. He didn't do any of them because of our righteousness. He didn't do any of them because we had earned them or deserved them. Exactly the opposite. Wanting to illustrate His grace to all of creation for all of the ages to come, here's what the Lord did for each of us that know Him this morning. And I hope that's each of us gathered here. Wanting to illustrate His grace for all of creation, for all eternity, the Father chose not righteous people, because we've learned from Romans, there's not one. No, not one. Paul taught us earlier in Romans. The Father chose not righteous people, but sinners. Hard-hearted rebels. Stiff-necked people like you, and certainly like me. And to a people such as we are, He sent a Savior. And His name is Christ Jesus, the Lord. He and the Father are one. He is God. He's our Messiah. He's the one we remember together around the Lord's table. The one Jesus that God the Father sent, His only Son, Jesus Christ. walked this earth as a perfect man. He never sinned like you have and like I have. Not once. And for that, they killed him. They nailed him to a cross, where there he paid the penalty for sin. Your sin and my sin. He paid it in full. He died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. This is what we remember around the Lord's table. We certainly don't remember a redemption that we enacted or that we provided the righteousness for. No, we couldn't. And once again, the late Bodie Bauckham, he said, folks, I mean, if there was some way we could attain salvation, we would find a way to mess it up. Pastor Bauckham said, folks, if we could lose our salvation, we would. And he's absolutely right. But Jesus secured everlasting life. May you find your trust in him this morning. If you came this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, may you trust him now. No fanfare, no parade. Be saved. The only way you can, through the grace and the mercy and the work of another, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. May he open your eyes. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you be born again. May you know that man that was on, that was on that cross, that was on that tree, that man that rose again, may you know that he is your Savior. May you join with us around the Lord's table as we remember together his perfect sacrifice. If you'd like to participate in the Lord's table this morning, I ask that you come forward now and receive the elements. And when we've all done that and returned to our seats, we will share and remember around the Lord's table together this morning. So by the grace of the Lord, come.